The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Dear Lord, thank you for your grace, thank you for your goodness, and as we've gathered here today to worship you and hear from your word, I pray that our hearts would be open to hear what you have to say to us. And no matter where we're at, whether we're strong in our faith or we're losing faith because of our circumstances around us, I'd ask that you point us to you and we turn to worship you, because that is what our relationship with you is all about, and that's what you're calling us to do today as your followers. So, Lord, thank you for this opportunity that I have, and may your spirit fill me up to be able to preach the word with confidence today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So how's your summer going? Is it good? It's hot? Yes? Hot? There are times, I'm sure you've had this summer, moments when it's not too hot or you have proper sunscreen on that you've applied. And you're outside and you're enjoying the day and, you know, the kids aren't fighting and, you know, you have a peaceful moment and you think, you know, life is good. Life is good. And I like those moments. And this summer I've had many of those moments. And when life is good, worshiping God is really easy. It's really easy when life is good. You know, your marriage may be strong and stronger than ever. Your financial situation is secure. You got nothing, no major crisis going on in your life, and your golf game's improving, or maybe at least you're playing golf. That's just the foundation for you. That's when life is good. Your health is good, and the health of those you love is doing well. Worship is easy when life is good, but things can change very quickly, and it's not always the case that life is good. Something happens and your marriage starts to, you realize it's not as strong as you thought it was, and it starts to crumble. Or your financial situation starts to tighten, or you come into a financial crisis personally, and you don't know what to do. There may be a time when your health or the health of those you love starts to fail, and you're confronted with death. That makes worship a lot more difficult. So unfortunately, this is a pattern when things don't go well or things aren't going as well as we planned to turn away from God and to lose faith. It's a pattern that we see among celebrity pastors, celebrity Christians, people who've written books about marriage, who've written books about how to be a Christian, and they've pastored churches, and then all of a sudden they decided, you know, this isn't for me, and their marriage ends, and they walk away from the church, and they walk away from their faith. The thing is, this isn't a new phenomenon. Some people like to say, this is a thing that's happening all the time. You have these big name pastors, you have people in your life who are walking away from the faith. These are things that have been happening for a long time. Even in the Bible, the early Christians were being tempted to return to Judaism and return to paganism when things got hard, when persecution ramped up. And the Israelites were tempted back again and again to return to worshiping idols instead of worshiping the one true God. You have the ancient Israelites wandering in the wilderness, coming to a difficult time, and they're like, well, we were better off in Egypt. We should go back. We should return. And when we're losing faith, it's tempting to go back. It's tempting to return to that sin that Jesus had freed us from and to return to the life that we used to lead. The book of Psalms doesn't shy away from these kind of issues. That's why it's really exciting that we're preaching through this. It cuts to the heart of human emotion and human need. Psalm 95, what we've just read, calls us to our true purpose of worship when we're losing faith. It's calling us to worship well, so that when we're losing faith, our hearts stay soft, and our soul finds rest. I'm not tempted to wander away from God's truth. It's ultimately worship that is going to prevent us from hardening our hearts towards God when we're losing faith in Him. And what I want to really leave you with today is that worship isn't the result of our relationship with God. It is your relationship with God. Worship is your relationship with God. So today we're going to look at what worship is and how to worship well so that when we're losing faith, when we come to the point of doubt, that your heart stays soft and your soul finds rest. So I invite you to turn to Psalm 95. It'll be in the middle of most Bibles. I'm going to jump into this. So first of all, what does it mean to worship well? The first half of this passage teaches us how to worship well. And now when I say worship well, I don't mean like a judgment in quality, like how good it is, how good your worship is. It's about worshiping the way that the Bible teaches us to. It's not about whether it's good or bad. It's about is it the way that God has led us to worship. So let's first define worship. Let's talk about worship. Worship is the appropriate response out of awe, reverence, and obedience to who God is and what he has done. It's our response to God. So we all love getting response back from a text. And it's always annoying when we don't get that response back that we're looking for. So I like to think of it as us responding to God is he sends us a message and we return it back to him. It's much more complicated than that. But think of it again this way. The old English word would be worth Skype. It's ascribing worth to something. But you notice that word, that second part of that word is called Skype. You guys remember Skype? You know, do people still use it? Maybe you don't use it anymore. But you have that, now you have FaceTime, you have Messenger app. But you can actually have that face-to-face interaction with someone who's kind of far away. And so I like to think of it as worship is FaceTime with God. You're in God's presence, you're spending time with him, you're interacting with him, you're responding to him. Worship is focusing our attention, our time, our energy, our your heart and your soul, your mind and strength on God. And this is what we do every Sunday. And if we're going to worship well, worshiping well starts kind of on Sunday. So what does that look like? Well, Psalm 95 is structured as a worship service. So if you see, say, starting in verse 1, you have, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud the rock of our salvation. So it says, come. It's a call to worship. And it repeats that as again in verse 6. And in verse 7, it's a call to hear God's word. And there's really two basic things that kind of come. All the worship services in all of history really have those two parts, where you have a call to worship, and then you have and worshiping God and proclaiming his greatness, and then you hear from his word. And we hear, and we have an opportunity to respond. And that's kind of the main basic structure of this worship service in Psalms. So, and it's really what we do every single Sunday. We don't do anything that's different from what believers, what God's people have historically done. It's we worship God and we hear from his word. That's a very basic way to view a worship service and what worship is kind of about. It's our response to who God is. And it's more complicated than that. There's more building blocks to worship services historically, but in a basic form, this is what we do. This is why we gather here. So in this psalm, in most instances in the Bible, worship is done together. And as you can see, it's a plural in this passage. Come, let us worship, and come, let us shout for joy, and come, let us bow down. So it's not something that is done individually. It is, and that's why I'm talking about Sunday, worshiping on Sunday to start out here. So worshiping well is worshiping God on Sunday or regularly with God's people. So let's jump into what that looks like. And according to Psalm 95, there's three things that are involved here. And one is worshiping God with your voice. Verse 1, sing for joy to the Lord. And let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. So it's pretty common. Singing. First, we're going to talk about singing. We sing and shout to our Creator who gave us breath in our lungs. So God, he spoke us into existence, and we speak his praises in response. So this is the most kind of natural expression. It's been repeated again and again in the Bible of what worship is all about. It's one of the most important aspects of worship. You know, I think we do a pretty good job at singing at Sunday. We sing as a church, as a congregation. You know, hope that sometimes I'm like, oh yeah, I'm going to get a break today because, you know, I'm going to, before I preach, I'm not singing, but we're still singing. I'm still singing. I'm part of the choir, the worship team, singing to God. So that's so important. But we can always do better. We can always find more ways to sing well and to sing loudly for our Creator. It's such an important part of a heart of worship and in worshiping God. And notice there's no caveat to whether or not, you know, the lighting is right or that we have, you know, the right song that you like or whether the band is doing well. It's a commandment to sing for joy to the Lord and to sing out. So let me encourage you now, this is me as the worship pastor saying, sing to the Lord. I want you to sing, you know, sing loud. You guys do a great job, but keep it up, okay? All right, shouting for joy. It's not something that... We're starting to do a little bit better here at Summerside. We're starting to shout, and I like it. I heard some today. I'm really excited about that. And it's something naturally that we do at, like, sporting events or concerts, conferences, things like that. When I was watching the Raptors, you know, I had lots of times where I would shout for joy. I think it was during the Philadelphia series, Game 7, when there was a moment I just kind of jumped, and I think I'd hurt my back shouting for joy. And that was before the final shot, so I was like, yeah. But... This is something that's natural in our lives, but for some reason it becomes not so natural at church. Let me encourage you, as this text encourages us, to actually shout for joy to the Lord. So let's continue to practice that here at Summerside. And that's what it means to worship well. It's worshiping well with our voice. So remember to encourage each other to do that. And we also worship with on Sunday here with music and song from this passage, Psalm 95. Verse 2, let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. You know, we don't have a band because it's the cool thing to do. We believe, and what the Bible teaches is that music is worship to God. And so that's why we have a band. That's why we put resources into doing a good job at worshiping God with music. And it inspires us. It moves us emotionally. And I think that's a good thing to help us worship God and connect with Him on Sundays. It's important also, and I've probably said this before, but I'm just going to repeat it again. Music is different from worship. It's very tempting in the Christian subculture to connect worship and music and kind of blend them together so they're one thing. So we call it, like, you know, the worship time is the music time. And we try to be intentional, but, I mean, it slip-ups all the time. Music is one way that we worship, and worship is different. They're two different things. So right now, you guys are worshiping, listening to God's word. It's all part of the worship service. When we do offering, when we do reading scripture, we're going to do communion. This is all part of worship to God. It's our response to Him and who He is. So that's important to remember. The other way we worship well on Sunday is with reverence and submission. And this is all about, like it says in verse 6 and 7, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So we're bowing down and kneeling. This is representing reverence and submission to God. So it means putting God in His rightful place as the Lord and submitting to His authority. And that's actively doing that on Sunday. You know, there's nothing special about this building. Nothing special about, you know, the physical space. But it's when we are gathered together, God's presence is here with us as God's people, and we need to show kind of reverence and respect for that. And we don't want to become too judgmental. We want to have a culture of grace here at Summerside, but it's really having that attitude that, you know, it is special that we're here worshiping God, and God deserves our respect, our admiration, and our submission to His word. So even right now, listening to God's word being preached and submitting to His authority as God's word, that is part of doing that kneeling and bowing before Him symbolically. But it's also kneeling and bowing is physical expressions as well. It's not something we do here often, but really, why not? There's not many things stopping us. Maybe some practical reasons, but there is space and moments when kneeling is appropriate, when bowing is appropriate. Maybe it's just bowing our heads. I think that we should have a space here at Summerside where people are free to do that, as long as, you know, their knees are doing well, you know what I mean? But some people have those, like, cushions, you know, in Catholic churches you have those. We don't have those, but... And it's really true of all these commands that we don't wait We don't wait to wait till we're ready to do these things. It's commanded that we do these things. It's a call to do these things. So sometimes we tend to wait until you kind of feel the moment to worship or to sing or to lift your hands or to kneel or to, but sometimes it's actually just commanded to do it. And this is true of a lot of other things. When you actually do the action of, say, singing or, hey, raising your hands or kneeling or shouting, that actually creates in you the heart of worship that you're looking for. So sometimes we tend to wait for the feeling when it said we needed to go for it, and that feeling kind of follows. So something to keep in mind, because there's this connection between the physical and the non-physical, the spiritual. When we actually take a step in obedience, even when we're not there, God's spirit and our spirit, they can work together and move with our emotion. There's that connection with the physical and your spirit. I don't have time to get into that too much, but just something to think about. So we worship well on Sunday with our voice, with music, with reverence and submission. But what about the other 360, there's just 52 hours a day, a year, we're doing worship, right? 52 hours a year, that's just over 24 hours a day. That's over two 24-hour days. I really screwed this up. But what about the other 363 days of the year? I'm saying two 24-hour days, we're worshiping through the year, 1 hour a week. But what about the other 363? So worship well every day. As a worship team, our mission statement is to inspire Christ-centered worship at Summerside. Inspire Christ-centered worshipers at Summerside. We want worship to become our identity as a church, that we are worshipers worshiping God. So as Romans 12:1 says, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God. This means our lives are marked by obedience to God and love for Him. This psalm can guide us into what that can look like, not just on Sundays, but every day. So I want to go through very briefly what I like to call like worship practices. And we're going to look at four of these. And these are kind of like you would use the word spiritual disciplines, but worship practices, these are things that we do every day in our lives that are going to help us foster soft hearts so that we can be responsive to God. Because soft hearts are responsive to God. So the first one is joyfulness. So the first two verses in this psalm refer to a joyful noise or shouting for joy. Not only is joy a feeling, but it also can be an active choice. You can choose to find joy or be joyful. That's why it's a repeated commandment in Paul's letters, especially Philippians. It's like, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4, verse 4. This means you intentionally focus on what brings you joy, and particularly finding joy in God. So I kind of think of this as reflective joy, that you're reflecting on God's creation. You're reflecting on God's story in your life and where He's brought you. And you're reflecting on God's truth. Those are the types of things that I think of as kind of a worship practice. You're actually intentionally reflecting on what God has done through His creation, through your life, and what He's revealed to you in His Word. And that is bringing you joy. And it's rejoicing in who God is. So this reflective joy should be a continual practice in our lives. And it will renew, restore, and grow your faith as you celebrate what God has done in your life and what He continues to do. A second worship practice is God's presence. Verse 2 says this, to come before Him or enter His presence. And in this context, this likely refers to coming into the temple as part of the ancient worship services, come before Him. But we have God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit living in us. So we have access to His Spirit by the blood of Jesus and through Jesus sending His Spirit to us as His gift. We have access to God's Spirit all the time, every day. So we are commanded to walk in the Spirit. This doesn't mean that we're always feeling the presence of God or we have the sense of God's presence, but it's a trust that we know that God's presence is with us. And we can intentionally ask God's Spirit to be with us and to help us. And this could be quietly in your chair in your morning devotions, on your bed at night, you know, in the car, when you're alone or when you're with people. It's taking intentional recognition that God's presence is with you and inviting him to be with you and enjoying his presence. So God's Spirit is with you all the time, and he's always helping you. But when we practice intentionality with God's Spirit, we become more aware of his presence in our lives. Then we're able to see, you know, what he's doing, how he's leading us, and those types of things. The third one, the third worship practice is thanksgiving or gratitude. Verse 2 calls us to come before him with thanksgiving. Do you know that gratitude is the key to happiness? They've actually done studies on this, that people who are more grateful, they sleep better, they're healthier, and they have a general sense of well-being and happiness. It's interesting though, like what are you being grateful to? If you actually don't believe in God, it's difficult to be grateful to anyways. You can be grateful to the universe, but that universe isn't really a thing. But it's gratitude towards God, and this can be done. This is be done by like writing things down in a journal. It could be done just like just saying thank you and meaning it to God and to other people, more often towards God, or regular thanking God in prayer. And good news is that, you know, we usually do this when we pray 2 to 3 times a day for meals. You know, if you pray for your meals, you're thanking God, and that's a big part of this worship practice, which is thanksgiving and being grateful. And that's really important to do, especially when we come before him in worship. Then the fourth one is humility. So in verse 6, it talks about bowing down and kneeling before our Maker. And like I said, this is putting God in his place where he belongs, on the throne. And what I mean by this is orienting yourself properly in your mind before God. This doesn't mean devaluing yourself, as C.S. Lewis has said, or I'm paraphrasing, but humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. It's actually putting our attention on God rather than on centered on ourselves. So it doesn't just apply to other people, but applies to God as well. Putting God in his proper place as the Lord of our lives helps us to practice humility, which will keep our hearts soft. And like I said, keeping your heart soft, that's what's going to be responsive to God. It's going to make you respond to God. Because the command here is to not harden your hearts. So to keep our faith strong and our hearts soft, we have practices like these that we can do every day. And this is what it means to worship well every day from this passage. And this is what our relationship with God looks like, worshiping every day. Because worship isn't a result of your relationship with God. It is your relationship with God. And what I mean by that is that we don't worship because we are followers of Jesus or what he's done in our lives. That is our relationship. So when we connect with God, how we connect with God, that's a part of our relationship. That is our relationship with God. It's not a checkbox, but it is the whole deal. Worshiping God is who we are as followers of Jesus. We are worshipers. So worshiping well also includes remembering who God is. So in Psalm 95, it says, has this whole section on how great God is and his greatness. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. He's above everything. He's the supreme being. And it's very, very clear here that in Psalm 95, the psalmist is writing, declaring that there is no other God like him. He is actually better than the other gods. The other ancient gods had their little spheres of influence, like the depths of the earth or the mountain peaks. But here he says he's the king above all gods, and his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. It's in contrast to all the other deities that are around at the time. He's got the whole deal. He's the supreme being. And we've got to keep that in mind when we're worshiping him. Remembering who God is, having a good concept of God is important. And more than that, he is our God. on a personal level, he isn't cold and distant, but close and intimate. Worshiping well involves remembering that God is above all, the most powerful, that he's in control, and that he cares about us as his people. And that also comes to remembering who we are when we worship and worshiping well. Keeping a proper view of our identity helps us approach God with confidence. So verses 7 to 10. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Verse 7. You know, it's humbling to be referred to as sheep. You know, they're not the most intelligent animals, but it's that God is caring for us, and he's leading us and guiding us as his people. So we got to remember that and have our identity as God's people when we come on Sunday and every day to worship God and remember that. That's going to help us to worship well and keep our hearts soft. So what happens when we start to lose faith? Sometimes, like we said, life isn't going well and worshiping is difficult. The psalm calls us back to two similar instances while the Israelites are traveling or wandering in the wilderness. In both instances, one's Exodus 17, the other is Numbers 20, God's people have come to a place without water and they're thirsty. And they cry out, they complain to Moses. And they say, in Exodus 17, they say, is the Lord among us or not? And this is where the Israelites start to lose faith and they doubt and they test God. And it says, as it Psalms refers to Meribah and Massah, which means quarreling and testing. They're testing God. And God asks Moses to strike the rock. He does, and water comes forth. In another instance, in Numbers, it's Moses who loses faith because God tells him to speak to the rock, and he actually strikes it twice instead. And this act of defiance and disobedience actually costs Moses a chance to see the promised land. And similarly, the people of God who doubted as well later on didn't get to see the promised land. So what about when we're in the desert without water? Verse 8 gives us the answer. It says, do not harden your hearts. So how do you keep your heart from hardening? So worship, I believe worship softens your heart. So when we focus on God and who he is and what he has done, it reminds us that he's in control, he is good, and that we can trust him. You know, God is still God. And even when our lives are spinning out of control, or it seems like that, we start losing faith, we should open our hearts to God and worship. And instead of pulling back from worship when we're losing faith, we're called, I believe, to lean into worship. And that's what's going to make all the difference. So we lean into worship. When we are confronted with doubt and disbelief in our lives, the temptation is to lean out of worship while we figure that out. But the best thing you can do is to lean into worship, bringing our doubts and disbelief to God and say, God, Lord, help me to understand. God, help me understand. I don't know what's happening, and I'm having doubts about you being pulling me through. But Lord, I need you to help me. I need you to guide me. And I think that's the difference between having a hardening heart and a soft heart is are you leaning into the struggle that you're having, or are you pulling away from it? And you know, it's tempting to pull away from church and to when things are going rough, but we got to come to church to recharge and to gain perspective. And so when you're losing faith, we got to change our perspective. Those worship practices, like I talked about, joyfulness, God's presence, thankfulness, humility, these are all going to form in our minds the proper perspective to face what we've been faced with and to face it the right way, which is with God instead of without him. And because sometimes it feels like, especially when you're facing great sorrow, when you're facing stressful times or you just lots of worry, you think that God's not in it. You're trying to find him. And sometimes we try to run away from him, but we need to actually seek him out and lean into worship. So those kind of practices, they change our perspective. And ultimately, we worship well to find rest for our souls. So when we're losing faith, we need to find rest, and we don't want to lose the rest for our souls that we need. And there's really two different kinds of rest. We have temporary rest and eternal rest. That's kind of referring to. And in verse 11, it declares, or that God declares, that he declared an oath in his anger that they shall never enter my rest. And it meant that they weren't going to make it to the promised land because they doubted and they didn't believe that God could do it. And this is a warning. It's a warning for you. It's a warning for me. It's a warning for God's people that this unbelief, this faithlessness, is going to lead to restlessness. Not just temporary restlessness, but eternal restlessness away from God. And this is a very important warning. Temporary rest we can find through prayer. As Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And we did a sermon series on Philippians. You can find that on the website. That's how you find temporary rest. But really, this is referring to eternal rest. And the author of Hebrews 3, applies this principle from Psalm 95 to Jewish Christians tempted to return to their old practices, their old ways in Judaism in the early church. It is eternal rest that is at stake when it comes to whether we believe God's word. Do not harden your hearts when you're going through difficult times, when you're losing faith. Soften it through worship. Don't go back to what is safe. Don't return to the sin or the people that led you astray. A hardened heart rejects Jesus and rejects the truth and turns to do things its own way, whatever is right in its own eyes. And that's why worship is so important in the life of a church and the life of the followers of Jesus, because it keeps our hearts soft so we don't return to our sin and miss out on the eternal rest that God offers us through his Son. So don't go back. Don't harden your hearts. Worship him. Shout aloud to the rock of your salvation. And just as God brought water from the rock for God's people, the rock of our salvation has been struck and poured out over the world, so that whosoever ever will may come and drink from the waters of life. So we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. And that's the verse 1 from Psalm 95. Shout aloud to the rock of your salvation. And that's Jesus. And so when we're facing difficult times, when we're losing faith, we turn to Jesus and we lean into him rather than away. So whatever you're going through or going to go through, keep your heart soft by worshiping well. Don't wait for things to get bad or things to get worse. Lean into worship today. As long as it is called today, worship him and develop the softness of heart that comes from worshiping well in his presence.